happens to all of us, happened to me not long ago. I don't like to tell you about all my foibles, but I got a truckload of them. I'm cruising down the freeway, 395 northbound, and there's hardly any cars, which is very unusual. I'm cruising, I got nothing but, you know, highway in front of me, very few cars. Look in the rearview mirror, there's nobody there. Look in my side mirror, you know, it's my freeway. I'm going to change lanes. So I hit the old signal, car in the blind spot. I'm thinking to myself, man, I hope my kids don't ever see me doing that. You know why? Because I tell them, always what, everybody, what? Look over your shoulder. And he honked at me and he gave me one of these going by. And I thought, man, cut me some grace, huh? Didn't you see me the 55,000 other times I looked over my shoulder? Now, on the other side, when you are in somebody's blind spot and you have to honk at them, notice it's not grace, it's you should just get off the road right now. It's a funny thing about blind spots. Would you agree? You don't see them. My mirror said I'm fine. This mirror said I'm fine. My spidey sense says it's okay. Make that lane change. Move right on over. Harvest, are you open to the possibility that we have other blind spots as well? And often it kind of is around, oh, maybe some of the more important people in our lives. You know, I'm not having my love and joy and peace and patience. Why? Because of my spouse. She's this and he always and she never. And there's a little part of you there's the saying, there, you're right. You are correct. They're out to lunch. I looked in my mirrors. My mirror says fine. This mirror says I'm doing great. My perceptions and wisdom say I am so right in the pocket 5x5. And then your wife goes, honk, what is your problem? Harvest, are you open to the fact that blind spots, you're going to cruise right over. I'm changing lanes. I don't care who says otherwise because I'm pretty sure that I got this wired. You ever wonder why sometimes marriage counseling or vocational counseling or who knows, any kind of counseling, really what it is if it's marriage counseling, you know, you're just kind of waiting for the spouse to finish their whatever because you're not listening to them. You're just building your rebuttal. Go ahead, talk. I'll wait till your lips stop flapping, you know, okay. Boom, and I get in there, yucca, wah. Changing lanes, baby. I'm going to run right over you, and I don't really. That's why often marriage counseling has such a hard time because the counselor can't get people to slow it down. Oftentimes, the counselor himself does not know Psalm 139, verses what? 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Bring a test. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me in the way of everlasting, meaning then you can drop the ding light bulb moments that would literally turn your marriage around. But nope, I'm cruising down the wide open freeway. My mirror says I'm good. This mirror says no problem. My spidey sense, you know, are you open to the fact that many of us will change a lane and run right over somebody and then we're mad at them for being upset? Is it just me? Let's check this out. Are you in chapter 10, the book of Acts? I want to show you a glaring blind spot of one of the most greatest men of God recorded in the scriptures. It's the apostle Peter. By the way, is Peter saved? Oh, yeah. Is Peter filled with the Holy Spirit? We know that because on the book of Acts, second chapter, he does the message. How many people got saved? 3,000. Is his ministry fruitful? He just got, in this little section of chapter 10, he has just done two miracles. Aeneas walks, and he hadn't walked all of his life. Dorcas was raised from the dead. Snapshot, freeze frame, Peter. What? Yet, we're going to see here today, he has a blind spot. Let me sort of say it one more time, and then I promise we'll get into the text. Was he saved? Yes. Was he filled with the Spirit? Yes. Was there fruit to his ministry? Absolutely. And he still had a blind spot. And if that's true of Peter, anybody else? Let's check it out. We covered verses 1 through 8 the last time we were here. So let's pick up the story here in verse number 9. Chapter 10, Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 9. Also what happened, there is a guy, Cornelius. Peter's in a place called Joppa, which is on the coast. About a day's walk north, there is where Caesarea Philippi is. And there's a Roman guy, he's a centurion, he's no Jewish person, and he loved God. He loved the generic God that he could sort of get a handle on. A lot of people there. Do you love God? Yeah. Well, what is your God? Yeah, I'm not so sure. This Cornelius knew that there was a God. His culture had a pantheon of lots of gods, but he knew there was something more sufficient. So he was praying to the generic God that he knew, and God saw that and sends him an angel. And then the angel says, let me tell you, I know a guy. I know a guy, Peter. He's a day's journey or so down the coast. He's at Joppa. Send two of your guys there to go fetch him. Parenthetically, notice, why didn't the angel just tell him about Jesus Christ? Because as a rule, please hear me, angels never teach doctrine. Why is that important? How many non-biblical groups got started because an angel told them about some new doctrine? Please notice, in Acts chapter 10, the angel sent by the Lord a bona fide a mission. He did not teach doctrine. He says that's what the humans are for. Now we're in chapter 10, verse 9. So, the next day as they, Cornelius' guys, went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray, and it was about the sixth hour, which is to say noon. Read that, lunchtime. Verse 10, and then Peter became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners. I like how this vision is going. Picnic lunch. Descending to him and let down to the earth. Why do I hear Yogi Bear in my mind? Hey, 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 picnic biscuit. I'm sorry about that. Any Hanna-Barbera fans from the 60s and 70s? Thank you. Thank you. Verse 12. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I couldn't help but think, how cool is God? He often uses things that we're feeling at the time, and that the world, or the stuff that's in the world, which are sort of around me, that he'll use those to speak to me if I'll listen. Verse 13. And then a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no, Lord. By the way, is it a good idea to say, no, Lord? Just kind of tuck that away in your pocket. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. So, good news, Peter. It's lunchtime and your tummy's rumbling. Here comes my picnic basket. So the picnic basket, but you know what? You know what's on there? Cheeseburgers. You got dairy and you got meat. Probably some bacon. And what you have here, the reason he is sort of saying, I can't do it, Lord, is because they are non-kosher items. Now, in your Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Lord is going to show Moses 613 do's and don'ts. Really, three sort of categories. One of them is hygiene. And that really would serve the Jews well. There's certain things that they missed a lot of the casualties of the great bubonic plague there in Europe because of it. Then there's a second thing. Then there's dietary. Fascinating. God says, I want you to watch what you eat. Don't eat crustaceans, you know, and those things. And don't eat bacon, which is really sad for me. Don't eat bacon. Now why? Now, you have to understand something. God could have said, now, Moses, there's these little bugs called bacteria. You can't see them. And I'm going to have to wait till Mr. Leeuwenhoek is going to invent the microscope. But you got to try. He doesn't say that. God knows that pigs love to eat where they, well, you know. And because they do, they re-ingest often terrible bacteria. And if you don't cook that meat exactly so, you could get very sick. Trichinosis. God knew about bacteria before there was the microscope. So you can't eat that. And then the third, you have hygiene, you have dietary, and then you have the really the religious that don't ever change. So in that respect, that is the law. So Peter, being a good Jewish kid, saying, not so, Lord. Do you even know what you're doing? Hey, thanks for the picnic blanket, but the stuff that's on there is non-kosher. Verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you cannot call common. What does that mean? God is saying, I'm the one who wrote the law. Now, Peter, I'm telling you today, right now, that the dietary kosher laws don't apply to you. That's what he's saying. And this was done just one time. What does it say there? Three times. And right there, I wrote in my margin, blind spot. What do you mean? What's going to happen is God knows that there's some fellas coming down from Caesarea because they're going to fetch Peter because the angel told Peter, the angel told Cornelius, go get that Peter guy. He's going to tell you about the true God. Peter doesn't know they're coming, but God knows they're coming. What you're going to have here is a huge fundamental shift in the mind of a guy who loves God, Peter. Born again, filled with the Spirit, ministry just popping. But his blind spot was salvation is for the Jews. After all, Jesus was Jewish. And what did his culture say about the Gentiles? Well, some people, that's nowhere in the Bible, of course, but a lot of people said, you can't even touch a Gentile person. If you do, say, ew, and then run home and either cleanse your garment or burn it. And some of the rabbis said, oh, Gentiles were made by God to stoke the fires of, seriously? Does God love Gentiles? Answer, yes. Who doesn't God love people speaking? The answer is, he loves everybody. Everybody. Peter grew up in a Jewish society and he was careful to observe all of the law, including what's on this picnic basket. You have bacon and eggs on there probably. And you know, the reason that's a cheeseburger is you can have meat, but you can't mix your milk and your meat at the same time, says the law. That's why there's no cheeseburger on the Sabbath, usually, in Jerusalem. I'm just telling you. How do I know that? Because one time I was in Israel and I ordered one. I have a cheeseburger, said the American. The guy's all, you know it's Sabbath, right? Dude. Anyway, that was classic. I'll take a cheeseburger and fries. Anyway, here is the Lord saying a whole new thing is going to really hit you sideways, Peter. It's going to be rough. Remember, Peter's at Simon's house. He's a tanner. And when you touch dead things, were you ceremonially disqualified from the temple? You were. So nobody really liked the tanner. They loved the leather products that they produced, but they didn't like the tanner because he would be unclean. So there's Peter even stretching even more. I'm hanging out with a tanner because I know that the only thing that makes somebody unclean is sin. So he's really stretching it, even hanging with this guy, the Simon the tanner. He has grown so much. He's learned so much about God's grace, about God's broken heart for those religion rejects. yet still, he's got a blind spot. How many times did God bring the blanket down? Once? No, Lord. Okay. Twice? Huh? No, Lord. Third time, Peter's all, are you trying to tell me something here? Here's the teaching. How much sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? If you want to, write in your margin here, Romans 6, verse 10. Hold your finger. Let's just go there. I was going to read it to you, but I want you to see it in your Bible. I like to kind of know in my memory box some of the places on the page where the verses are. Go to the book of Romans chapter 6. I want you to see it. And if you have a writing utensil or a highlighter, maybe you should write this. Or in Romans chapter 6, verse 10, look what it says. For the death that he died for sin once for how many? Circle all. But the life that he lives to God. This is very important. How much sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? The answer is all. You mean even Hitler? Yes. Whoa, I thought Hitler is probably in hell. I mean, he is an easy one. He killed millions of people. The answer is, yes, Jesus paid for his sin too. Why is he in hell? Because Adolf Hitler and anyone who ends up in hell are there because they rejected the free gift that was already paid for them. That's why people are in hell. If God is such a God of love, why did you send people to hell? Technically speaking, you shove his completed work on the cross aside to get there yourself. Does that make sense? I zipped up a human suit and died on a cross to keep everybody out. Back to our book of Acts, if you would. I wanted you to see that there in Romans chapter 6. Sure, Jesus died for sinners. Peter knew that. But Peter didn't know his blind spot was that Jesus died for all sins, including Gentiles. This picnic lunch is a huge model for Peter. Kosher regulations are from the law of Moses. Rise, kill, and eat, because Jesus' finished work is for the cheeseburgers. And all the cheeseburgers said, oh, amen for that. Now watch this. He's all, what is the thing with the non-kosher picnic table? Verse 17. Now, Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius' house, Gentiles, had made inquiry, boom, 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 hello, made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. How did they know Peter was there in Joppa? Because the angel told them. Verse 19. While Peter thought about this vision, what's up with the bacon cheeseburger? The Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, said to him, hey, check it out. Three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them and doubt nothing, for I have sent them. Hanging out with non-Jews? Seriously, Lord? But if you said so, okay. Because remember, if you are a Jew, if you're a Jewish person, if you even brushed up against a Gentile, well, you know that story now. And so now there's three Gentiles right outside the door. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, yes, I am whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, remember that would be a Gentile, he's a Roman fella, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Real quickly and parenthetically, you know this happens sometimes in the church. Someone well-meaning, good intentions, will say, you know, the Lord has said something to me about you. And then they'll say ABC. What should you say? Thank you. But if he doesn't tell me also, then I'm going to put that one on the shelf. You're supposed to come down to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, and hang out. Normally, Peter, right. But what did God say? The three guys coming, go with them. Harvest, let's be wise, okay? You're in a church service and somebody ascends the platform and has a name badge, prophet, or whatever it might be. Thus saith the Lord, and out they come. Okay? Do you know that whatever they say, no matter how much your goosebumps are raised because the music was so stirring, no matter what they say, no matter what your emotions are doing, if it's not here, don't believe it. Everybody okay with that? Verse 23. Then he invited them in and lodged them. Ooh, he's got Gentiles coming in the house. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Also, parenthetically, is this an unusual series of circumstances? It sure is. Not a bad idea if you're not sure. Go get some brothers. Amen? Verse 24, a lot of people say, these were his muscle, you know, heading down. I don't know. Verse 24. Now the following day they entered Caesarea. Caesarea is in Israel, but it's highly populated by Romans. Romans didn't want to hang out with the Jews either. So they made a resort town, kind of a Vegas, on the beach there. That's where Caesarea. So this was mostly Romans, mostly Gentiles. Verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Wow, we got a crowd here. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Hey, is that a good thing to do? Can you blame Cornelius? He saw a bona fide angel. So I can't blame Cornelius for saying there's some pretty supernatural stuff jumping off in my life. So he sees Peter. It's kind of a natural flow. Oh, Peter. But Peter, verse 26, lifted him up saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Right in your margin here, Acts 12, verse 22 and 23. Did you know that something similar sort of happens to a fellow by the name of Herod Agrippa? He's wearing a really cool, shiny suit, and it reflects the sun, and everybody's kissing up to him. And he's saying, he's a god, he's not of men. And Herod Agrippa effectively says, thanks. And you remember what happened? He died. Also, I'm going to read this verbatim. I loved it. John Corson says, Cornelius fell at Peter's feet and worshipped him. This still happens today. In St. Peter's Basilica, they line up in front of a Michelangelo statue to kiss the feet of Peter. Still happens. Over the centuries, the statue has been kissed so many times that one big toe on Peter's right foot is missing. Okay? Somebody really had quite a kiss. Plops the toe right off of there. John Corson says, that's not healthy. People can get toe main poisoning. Love that, John Corson. Then they have to call a tow truck. I know, right? I love dad jokes, Michael. Love them. Why is it we worship people, says John, continuing. We elevate and idolize people, and it ought not to be. Peter instinctively knew this, and he knew his frailties. He knew his weaknesses, and he knew only one is worthy of worship. Amen? The Lord and Savior, say with me, Jesus the Christ. Verse 27. So he, Cornelius, talked to him, Peter, and then he, Peter, went in and found many who had come together. Then he, Peter, said to them, what's up, everybody? You know how unlawful, meaning Jewish tradition, not the Bible, you know how Jewish tradition, it is for a Jewish man to keep company. We're not supposed to keep company with or go to one of another nation. So we're not supposed to hang with Gentiles. That's not in the Bible, of course, but the traditions of the Jews. And because Peter grew up Jewish, he had a little bit of that on him. That's the point. He's got a cultural bias. He's got a blind spot. And God tried 3 times to poke at his blind spot. Each time Peter, what? Peter, huh? Peter, what's going on here? Boom, boom, boom. 3 guys at the gate, Peter. They're from a guy named Cornelius. You're supposed to go to his house. Gentile's house? Yes. All right, Lord. Peter continuing as he's in Cornelius' house. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Ding! He's getting it. Oh, the blanket with the cheese, bacon cheeseburger on it. I get it now. What did God say to me? What I have called clean, don't you dare call it otherwise. I think at this actual moment, as he's seeing all the people who are not Jewish leaning forward in their seat, tell us about God. Ding. Gentiles. I wonder if Peter's memory doesn't go back to the day at Shechem. Do you remember that day? Shechem, where there was a well. And Peter and his boys went to Shechem to buy some food. Now, that's Samaritan country, and they hated the Samaritans. Unknown to Peter, Jesus had that interaction with the woman at the well. She says, stay right here. She rolls into Shechem. And then that's about the time that Peter and James and John, the boys, roll up with all of their food. And they see Jesus, and he's refreshed. Did somebody give Jesus a meal? Why is he so refreshed? Boys, I have eaten a meal of food that you know not of. And then Jesus says, look. They got their hands full of groceries. What? Who's coming up the trail? Samaritans. And their God, little g, that they sort of knew of, they got dressed up in their God clothes. And they had white caps and white garments on. Because the woman, this is the only revival to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's among the ill Samaritans. Arms full of groceries, Peter being one of them. Jesus, you look really good, Jesus. Have you eaten? Boys, I have food you know not of. Look! Peter, who's coming up the trail? Samaritans. Look, behold. There is the harvest. Jesus stayed there for a couple of days, and a whole bunch of people in Samaria got saved. I can't say for sure, but in my mind's eye, I see Peter when they open the door, and all of these Romans are looking. The angel told us that you have the right stuff, and they're leaning. I wonder if that memory of all of those Samaritans coming up the trail dawned on Peter. Jesus says that this is the harvest. Ding. You know, I don't usually come here because we're not supposed to hang out with people who are not Jews. Verse 29. That's why, therefore, I came without objection, and soon as I was sent for. And I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. Verse 9 says it was noon. And then at the 9th hour, if you will, 3 hours later, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. It's an angel. Verse 31. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. And your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa. And call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. Can you imagine Peter? He like totally said my name. Harvest, please, for those of you going through a very difficult season, the angels know your name. They know your name. They know what you're going through. You are not alone. I feel led to say that. He knew my name. His name is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. Now, when he comes, he's going to speak to you. Verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. If you will, we're all ears. I love this. Do you know that Charles Spurgeon, if you don't know him, if you like wordsmiths, if you like William Shakespeare, the Spielberg of his day, you want to see the English language used at its utmost crystal clear? Grab something by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He lived, you know, a long time ago there in England, and he was considered what's called the Prince of Preachers. When he got done building the last and the biggest of their churches there in London, do you know that the fire marshal said only 4,000 seats, but you know it was documented, well, upwards of 7,000 and 8,000, sometimes 10,000 people. That's before sound systems, y'all. He was a big old fella, and he would say, as God called you to preach, may you be of sufficient girth, he said. I like that. As my girth gets bigger, Mike, I'm really enjoying that, because Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon was once asked, what makes a great preacher? And he replied, a great congregation. Have you noticed? This Laodicean church age that we're in has pastors often breaking their back for the next great gimmick to keep the crowds interested. Don't talk for more than 20 minutes, say the church growth people. Really? Do you want to know where God is really moving harvest? Not necessarily where the largest crowds are. That's all through Old and New Testament, by the way. You want to see God really moving? It's not where there's hype and gadgets and programs. It's where people are hungry for God's word. Did you know the Bible says that in the very last days, people will not endure sound doctrine? Did you know that? I think we're there in many respects. What makes a great preacher, Spurgeon knew, it's a great congregation. It's a people who love God's word, hungry for it. And that pastor had better prepare a message, right? I hold your finger. I want to show you this other one. I was going to read it to you, but would you turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament? Book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews, James, Peter. Look at Hebrews. I want to show you something. Remember that the book of Revelation, in the seven letters to the seven churches, Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews 5. The seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation were real churches that really existed. But at the same time, too, they're prophetic, if you didn't know. What do you mean? The church at Ephesus is prophetic and descriptive of the first 100 years of the church. Really? Who's next? Smyrna. In the word Smyrna is myrrh. Myrrh is a burial spice. And the letter to the church at Smyrna is basically, hang in there. That turns out to be prophetic of the next 300 years of the church. Devil tries to kill the church from the outside. And a lot of your brothers and sisters were killed in the Colosseums of Rome and elsewhere. Who's next? And it goes on, it goes on. By the time you get to the sixth church, that's the church of Philadelphia. That's the church of the open door. You look that in, that is basically the church in the 1700s all the way till, I wanted to say present, but not so much anymore. That's the church where God sent out missionaries on an unprecedented scale. William Booth, the Salvation Army there in London. The China Inland Mission, on and on. Adoniram Judson, all the great missionaries. That's the church of Philadelphia. They loved their brothers so much that they got off the sofa and off of Facebook and they got on a boat and went across the ocean to preach the gospel. That's the church of Philadelphia. Church number 6. Do you remember what church number 7 is? Laodicea. You have a reputation, you know. You're huge. And you say to yourself, well, check out our church, man. We have need of nothing. They're going to be packed. They're going to be slamming. And boy, are the people going to love it. Laodicea was named after a chick, a gal. But break the word down. Laos is the laity. The diocese is the clergy. The Laos is telling the clergy how to run the show. And the thing about that whole Laodicean church age, that's the church that's going to be pervasive before Jesus comes back in the rapture. That people are going to be ho-hum about doctrine. And the thing about that Laodicean church is they are slamming, and boy, do the humans love it. Where is Jesus? Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come. In the Laodicean church and Laodicean church age, Jesus isn't even in the room. And nobody notices that. Fascinating. The church of Laodicea, in this church of Laodicea, do you notice that in this age, pastors are breaking their back for the next great gimmick to keep the crowds interested? And don't talk for 20 minutes, really? Where is God really moving? Not where there's hype or gadgets or programs. Are you in Hebrews chapter 5? Look down there to verse 12, please. Hebrews is probably written by Paul, but we don't know for sure. Verse 12, Hebrews 5. For though by this time you, this church, ought to be teachers, you've been in church a long time, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the basic principles, the kindergarten stuff of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not what, everybody? Meat or solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is what? Say it with me. Unskilled. One more time. Everyone who partakes only of the milk is what? Unskilled in the word of righteousness. And he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of, say it with me, use. They're doing what God's word says. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Back to Acts. Why does so much weirdness get into the church? And if you cruise YouTube long enough, and used to be some of those television channels, are people saying some weird things? I saw a quick little snippet of one church. If I named him, you would probably know him. It's not here in town. But he had the bald people, let's call them follically challenged. You know, enough forehead for foreheads. He said, put your hand on your head and say, in Jesus' name, hair grow. And then they cut to the crowd. And all the crowd's going, hair grow. What? That's ludicrous. That is Hebrews 5. They should be doing a lot better, but they don't even know. Where is God really moving? That not where there's gadgets and hype and programs. Now back to Acts chapter 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's getting it. Jews too. Verse 35. But God saves people. God saves all people. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Divorce. Even what you did last night, even all those hours when you were on the internet doing that thing, God does not love you and bless you and protect you because of your performance. Amen, Harvest. Right here, verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. If you would, circle that or highlight it. He is Lord of everything. Verse 37. And that word, the gospel, you know, because everybody knew about the cross and the resurrection, which is proclaimed throughout all of Judea and begun from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did. I was there. I saw the whole thing. Both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. That's a cross. Why did Peter say tree? You have to understand something. That's a Roman capital punishment. Crucifixion was a Roman thing. This is purposely done through Peter, or by Peter. How did the Jews do their capital punishment? By stoning. So he's basically saying, Peter's saying, look, all of us had a hand in Jesus' death. You Romans and us too. Harvest, please understand, this leaves absolutely no room for anti-Semitism. If you've ever run into it, it's pretty, well, you need to know something. It's not God. The Jews put Jesus on the cross. No, the Jews didn't. Who put Jesus on the cross? I did that. So there's no anti-Semitism. That's why he said tree. He said the cross. You Romans' crucifixion machine killed him, but you didn't kill him. He was on the cross because of all of our sin. Verse 40. Him, Jesus, raised up on the third day, and he showed him openly. So we're talking resurrection, if you will. Jesus Christ, him crucified, and him resurrected. Are you following that? What you have here is a three-point sermon. Verse 41. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen for him by God, we saw him, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter, I personally saw it. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people. Preach what, everybody? Jesus Christ, him crucified, and why? All the sins of the world, and him resurrected to show that he is exactly who he is. Biblical Christianity is the only religion where God comes down to my level. You hear that, right? Every other religion, take it apart, look at it. You'd better get your act together. You had better ascend the ladder of trial and travail, and you get to the top by all of the things that you did religiously, and maybe that deity will like you. Do we understand that biblical Christianity is the only religion that says you're stuck in your sins and you'll never get out? You need a Savior. Jesus Christ, God who zipped up a human suit. Death on the cross because humans can't stop sinning. Nice try, counselors, and I get it, but that's not going to help you either. You can't stop. And he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. One more time. Jesus rose from the dead, and hundreds of eyewitnesses at this time are still alive to verify that. Muhammad is still in the grave. Joseph Smith Jr. is still in the grave. Charles Taze Russell is still. All of those guys. Buddha. Many of them didn't claim to be the God who created the heavens and the earth, but they did say we got it on hot notice from God himself. Oh, really? Well, y'all are still dead. How about embrace Jesus Christ, the only one who rose from the dead? Just saying. A three-point message. To him, Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. And there it is. Now please notice, there's no hype here, and there's no programs. There's no band playing, and there's no discipleship programs. There's no refuting of evolution or reasons for faith. All of those in and of themselves, they do some good stuff. But notice that this crowd, leaning forward in their chairs, why? Because God has prepared their heart. The Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin, what they shouldn't be doing. Convicted them of righteousness. They know what they should be doing. And convicted them that there is a judgment day coming. And that's the only preparation that was needed. Jesus Christ, him crucified, him resurrected now. Is that even gonna fly? We need bands. We need programs. Watch verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking, I love this. He wasn't done yet. What does it mean when a pastor looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. We sure do love to preach, but notice this. While he's still speaking mid-sermon, check it out. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, those were the Jewish fellows traveling with Peter, who believed, they were astonished. Why are they so astonished? Hadn't they just seen that in the book of Acts in chapter 2? Yeah. But this is happening to whom? Say it with me. Gentiles. Whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus was Jewish. The Jews are supposed to be the ones saved. What is God doing here with the picnic blanket and the poking at the blind spots and the honking on the horn? Open your eyes. You're missing something beautiful. Oh, the Jewish guys. Gung. Gentiles have been radically saved. And the Holy Spirit is pouring out with signs and wonders. That's what's happening here. And those of the circumcision, the Jews who believed they were traveling with Peter, they were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out to the, what? Gentiles! Right on my blind spots. For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. When did God's Spirit move? When God's word was taught correctly. Your church, Pastor Steve, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. You do a lot of things really well. If you just, you know, would do some of these cool things that they're doing down the street, man, your church would explode. Real quickly, Pastor Steve could care less if this church explodes. I don't do this for you. I do this, Nicole and I do what we do for him. And over the years, when the enemy was trying to do what he does, here has been the consistent little gem that the enemy uses. You can't stand on Matthew 18. Do you know who these people are? You can't function without them. What's the answer? If it's God, what's the answer? Yes, we can. Oh, Pastor Steve, your church, all she do is teach the Bible. Where's the programs? We want to see God move. God's truly moving. It only happens when his word changes a self-centered heart harvest. Now, here's your blind spot. Would you mind just indulging me for a moment? I'm not trying to manipulate you, but just for a quick moment, would you close your eyes real quickly? Holy Spirit, do what you do. That's why you've been to the marriage counselor 50 times and nothing's changing. That's why this is your third rehab, your second time with the 12-step people, even the Christian one. And it's not working. Why? Because you have yet to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying to you, your spouse is not the problem. You need to take responsibility for what you're doing. Yeah, but my wife, she's this and she's that. Are you covering her, husband? Are you loving her like Christ loves the church? Are you open, Harvest? Are you open that God may poke you at a blind spot even right now? Holy Spirit, come, do what you do. You've been angry with your spouse for a long time, some of you for years. And anytime they even hazard to cross that moat of rejection and even that sneer of contempt, you let them have it, boy, because you've got plenty of ammunition. All that they have done. Let me ask you, all that they have done, isn't that nailed to the cross? Are you open to all that you have done? Blind spots. I'm checking my mirrors. I'm fine. My spidey sense is nice and smooth. I know what's up, and I know that I'm going to change this lane. Yeah, but what if you grind your wife to do so? Are you going to plant your flag? I get to be upset because that pastor, because of what that church done to me. I'm changing this lane. And you are ignoring the honking of the Holy Spirit. You're going to destroy stuff. Seriously, are you contented with saying back to his conviction, so what? It's my flag. I'm going to die on this hill. And your loving Heavenly Father loves you so much, he says, that's your choice. That's why the marriage counselor isn't working. And that's why the 12th time through the 12 steps isn't either. You are unwilling to have God poke at your blind spots. Everybody's head down, please. Everybody's eyes closed for just another minute or so. Holy Spirit, come. Come from the four winds, you breath of God, and breathe on us slain that we may see it. Lord, what's my blind spot with my spouse? What is it? What don't I see? Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Harvest, are you open to it? Are you open to it? Those of you who have been ground up by depression, you can't get out. Depression has eaten up your life. It's physiological. My doctor says so, and it very well may be. But are you open to the fact that maybe you're holding on to bitterness and anger that you shouldn't? Who won't you release? Who has done you wrong? And you're going to plant your flag and change that lane. Change that lane. I'm going to do it. I get to stay broken. Really. No counsel in the world is ever going to help you. No addiction is ever going to satiate you enough. Are you open to the Holy Spirit's conviction? Here is your blind spot. Are you truly born again? Are you filled with the Spirit? That's the only way you're going to be a better husband, a better wife, father or mother, employee or employer, in Jesus' name. Now everybody said, amen. Amen, you guys. Would you spend some time with the Lord maybe this week and take this sentiment with you? Let's finish real quickly. Then Peter answered, golly! Verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit? Gentiles, you guys, just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay for a few days. Hang with us, Peter. Hang with us. And Peter said to the Gentiles, okay, let's have some bacon cheeseburgers. Let's all stand. Amen, you guys. Lord Jesus, your patience with me is astounding. I really do believe that I'm cruising down the freeway, no problem. I got room all around. My mirrors are saying, go for it. Are you open to the fact that you might be some blind spots? Are you open to the fact that the Holy Spirit says, I can heal your marriage. I can heal your addiction. I can heal that depression. I can stop that suicidal fly that won't stop buzzing around my heart and mind. In Jesus' name, can you? Do you have the freedom to lift your hands and say, Lord, show me my blind spots? And don't be surprised if he may do so through your spouse. Hold those hands up there. I saw some of you twitching there a little bit. Hold them up there. Lord, I thank you and I praise God for my wife, for my husband. I praise God and I'm going to stop grinding them down in my own mind. I want to thank you, Lord, that of all the people on this planet, you said, I want you to be with this person. Because they, more than any other human under the sun, have the sharpest scalpel for me to do the deepest work in your blind spots. In Jesus' name, and all the lane changers said, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. See you on Tuesday.